Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
All right, thank you once again for joining us. So I think last week we stopped at verse 12 and 13, and I'm going to go ahead and read again from chapter 3 on down because it helps to remind us of where we're at and it helps to keep the context. So here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of, by the way, I mean, you can hear God's word thousands of times. It's going to be something new every time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. All of these wonderful things that we're going through are a result of trust. Now, verses 12 and 13 are more likely talking about hope rather than trust. The original word is more translated hope rather than trust. But then why did the King James translators use the word trust? I mean, what's the difference? Well, my opinion is that hope is a feeling, not really an emotion, but a feeling. And then trust is an action. But again, in my opinion, these are two sides of the same coin. We act on that or for that which we hope for or in. Hope and trust go together. Now moving to verse 13. Now this is important. After they heard the truth, the gospel of salvation, then they trusted. After hearing the word of God, it produced in them hope and trust. That's why we study God's word. That's why Bible study is so important. That's why I've been so disappointed in the fact that all the churches, all the Christian churches have decided to set aside God's word for ritual and whatever. This is why God gave his word to us, so that we can, after we've heard the truth, the gospel of salvation, then they trusted. Listen, I've said this to you already before. God doesn't expect you to trust in him blindly. He's not going to say, trust or else. God's giving you something to put your trust in. God is giving you something to put your hope in, just like Catherine said before we started. She said when she reads the word of God, it generates something in her. It's special. God's word is a gift to us. It is a part of his grace. It's the word of truth. It's the gospel of salvation. And through the interaction of our hearing it and the work of the Holy Spirit, we come to the conviction. We come to the place of our hope. And then we act in faith on his plan of salvation. God has a plan for you, but you're never going to be able to enact that plan until you hear about it, until you activate the Holy Spirit's presence in your life through trusting in his word and trusting in God's word. Then you're just going to be blindly running off all over the place. One time we had a little Bible study in a small little church nearby here. I think it was on the Jersey side. And a sweet old lady listened to our sermon, and it was, as it usually is for us, it was a call to action. And she was crying afterwards. And she said that she had spent all this time trying to work for God, but she didn't feel like it was yielding any fruit. And I'm not going to tell you what she did, but I will tell you that I thought it was a waste of time. That sometimes people say, you know, I've got to go. And they go and they run and they don't stop and they don't think and they don't pray and they don't ask God, what do you want me to do? And if they do ask God what he wants them to do, they don't listen to his answer. You have to take the quiet time and the generation of the Holy Spirit in order to find out what it is God wants you to do within his plan. And part of that is trusting him to put you where he wants you to be. There's no reason for you to believe that you have to be in a pulpit preaching. There's no reason for you to believe that you have to be out there in a soup kitchen feeding the poor and the homeless, unless that's what God's called you to do. Your part in this plan could be as simple as being a good neighbor. We all have people in our lives that have needs. They have trouble. And when we can be a source for them to get the hope of God in them, if you can pull out your Bible and say, you know, here in Ephesians 1:18, I read this, and you read that to them. Something as simple as that. And you don't even have to go that far sometimes. I've told you many times, people come up to us, me and Catherine and Samantha, and say, why are you so calm in the middle of all this? This is a nightmare going on, and all you guys are doing is standing around smiling. Now, we don't always act like that, believe me. But when God is strengthening us, and when God wants us to show his power, that's what happens. And then people know, John and Catherine, they're real church Charlies. They're real Jesus freaks. When people know, and they're going to know, we'll get into that a little bit later. People are going to know that you belong to God, and they're going to draw on your strength. That's fruit bearing. But it doesn't happen unless it's planned, unless you're working with God. You're putting Jesus out front. You know, one of his names is he's the captain. He's the leader. He's out front giving orders. And part of his order giving is in his word. God's word is the word of truth. It's the gospel of salvation, and we get that through our interaction of hearing and the Holy Spirit. This plan that God has becomes alive. This strategy that he's had since the foundation of the world is found in his book. The hope and trust we receive from hearing the word of God is the way we're saved. When we hear his word, after we've heard his word, then we're saved because trust is built up, hope is built up. We're saved. Now, let me ask you this again. I did this a few weeks ago. What does it mean to be saved? Now, again, don't feel pressure to answer. Silence is okay because you don't have to declare anything here. But what does being saved mean? If you don't know, I'll tell you in a minute. I'll just wait to see if somebody wants to express themselves. Being saved, and this is important. I hope the silence means that you're just shy to say it rather than that you don't know. I'm certainly hoping that you know. Being saved means being in Christ, having Christ in us, and that we've accepted his work on Calvary. You know what I mean by Calvary? Calvary is the hill where the cross was. So you'll hear people say his work on Calvary. When they say his work on Calvary, it means his crucifixion. It means him accepting the punishment for our sin. Now, all of that sounds like nonsense unless you've been saved, unless the Holy Spirit is working with you. It's like I said, you know, to some people, these are just words. They're old words. They're foolish words. But they're made so much more to us who have the Holy Spirit. And that's a part of being saved. The moment that you give your life to Christ, you're saved. And then the Holy Spirit moves in and starts activating your knowledge of Christ. That's why you must not let the world try to convince you to downplay the importance of the Bible. You see, the world doesn't have the Holy Spirit working with it, and therefore the gospel of salvation, the word of truth, is ineffective for them. It doesn't invoke hope. It doesn't urge into trusting action. They just don't get it. They don't believe you when you say Scripture is the word of God, the mind of God, the thoughts of God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's all made real to us. When you tell somebody of the world that, they'll laugh at you. It's part of the challenge of being what I like to say, an intelligent Christian. So many people that are, I've had people tell me, John, you're college educated. You have a master's degree. You seem fairly intelligent. You still believe in the Bible? It's foolishness to the world because they don't have the connection to it that we have. Listen, the world is wrong. The Bible is not an old, irrelevant book of stories. It's just that to them. To us, it's life because it's what an eternal, almighty God is saying, and we believe that, and we put our hope into it, and it urges us to action. And I'm hoping that by now, some of you are starting to feel that. And I know that for some of you, this is the first time you've ever gone into God's word in any depth. I'm hoping that if not now, very soon, for at least a few of you, your entire view of the Bible will have changed. Your entire opinion of what salvation means will have taken on a new life. You know, when I was first introduced to all of these words like salvation, be saved, and the gospel, and Calvary, and all that stuff, I thought it was just silly Protestant nonsense. I just thought that somebody was throwing a snow game at me, trying to get me to sign up to go to some church somewhere. I can tell you I didn't have the Holy Spirit working with me. Now the words, they take on a beauty to me. Though Calvary was a place of blood and gore and pain has a beauty to it to me. It still will make me cry, and I cry sometimes at Easter thinking about it. But it's still beautiful to me because you don't get to see love like that in this world. You know what I mean? Like somebody who could have done anything else, could have gone anywhere else, had everything, decided to do something gruesome for me. That's such wondrous love. Again, though it may be awful to look at, behind it is love. And it's not just love of Christ, but God's love and Christ's love for God. That's probably the thing I love most about it, is that Jesus loved God so much. He did something that none of us would ever dare do. Imagine becoming an ant or a flea and allowing somebody in the flea kingdom to pull your wings off or stab you with a flea knife. I don't know. Imagine that. Because that's what that's like, 1,000 times even more immense than that. You don't know any of those other fleas, but you love them all. And despite the fact that they're ripping your wings off and stabbing you with flea knives, you love them. But mostly because you love the Father. It's a wonderful, beautiful picture that the world doesn't understand. Instead, on Easter, we have duckies and eggs and Reese's cups. I do love those, so that's okay. It's all foolishness. Well, get me started. Where are we again? Why do I keep getting off track? Let's see. God's word is powerful, and we're saved because we believe that. And we believe it because the Holy Spirit is placing it in our hearts. If there's anything that you must get from this ministry, is that there's three gods in one. There's the triune God, and they all three have an equal part in bringing this plan of redemption to its completion. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We must not forget the power of the Holy Spirit. Certainly Christ didn't. Here in verse 13, Paul is saying that those Ephesians and the faithful in Christ, remember that all the way from the beginning? That means all saved Christians, all faithful in Christ have heard the word of truth and the gospel of our salvation, and now we're leaning on it for our entire security, both now and off into eternity. And that's another thing that we want to make sure that you understand, is that salvation isn't something that's just to be cashed in later. Salvation is not just some kind of like bus ticket for some future date. Your salvation means something to you right now. It's something you can lean on right now and trust and have hope in and urge yourself into action with. We're leaning on that truth for our entire security, and God's going to be able to brag about that. Listen, this is no easy task. I'm sure you know that by now. To change us from doubting skeptics to hoping, trusting, growing, faith-bearing sons, fruit-bearing sons, is an amazing transformation that could only happen by divine action. Only God can make this happen. You see, you have to realize, you have to be convinced you were unsavable before Christ came along. Not just you, but me too. And we are not worth the dust of the earth we were formed by, but He, through His plan, made something lovely out of us. And that's a miracle only God can boast about. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little overwhelmed by all that we've been given access to by our faith in the work of Christ. But believe it or not, it's not over yet. In fact, perhaps the greatest blessing of all is about to be revealed. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. For our faith, we've been given the seal of the Holy Spirit. In ancient times, a wax seal was placed on an object to show who owned it, something like our own label. When we put a label on something, it shows who that thing belongs to. In ancient times, it was wax. And in the wax would be pressed some identifying mark, something what we might call a logo today. And that mark would uniquely identify who that object belonged to. You would know who owned something just by looking at it. When Christ died for us, and we accepted that truth in faith, the Holy Spirit stamped us with his seal of ownership. After our redemption, after Christ paid for us, after he provided the ransom, listen to me, nothing in all the universe is ever going to be able to mistake us for anyone other than adopted, liberated sons of God. No one is going to make a mistake. We were once slaves and to sin, and everyone knew it. It was obvious. When we were slaves to sin, people knew it. People were not afraid to come up to you and say, hey, let's go rob a liquor store. Probably not to that extent, but you get the point. You start walking in faith. You start spending some time talking about Jesus in a loving way. They're going to treat you differently. Just hear me out. They're going to treat you differently. They're not going to want to say bad words around you. They're not going to want to suggest that you go to the mud wrestling match. I don't know. They're going to treat you differently because they see, though they don't know it, they see the seal of the Holy Spirit on you. For sure, God's going to see it. For sure, other Christians, other members of the church are going to see it in you. They're going to know it's you. They're going to know the Holy Spirit is in you. How? Because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure by now you're thinking, well, I don't feel like a son of God. I still have a whole lot of trouble down here. And I wouldn't imagine a prince or princess, the child of a king, should suffer the things I suffer. If I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit and he owns me, why do I go through so much guff? Why is so much happening to me? I thought princes and princesses had it made. By the way, if you know your history, that's actually not the case. Anyways, I get it. I sometimes feel the same way. I very often, when things start causing me trouble, I say, God, did you forget who I am? Do I need to show you the seal of the Holy Spirit? Why are you letting this happen to me? I don't think a trouble has ever come into my life that I've not started it facing it that way, blaming God for disregarding my status with him. So I understand that. But we must realize, and the Bible clearly states, that there are still some matters that must be dealt with before all of this can be wrapped up and brought to its full realization. God never promised a rose garden in this life, never. If he didn't promise that to Jesus, he isn't going to promise it to you. If anyone could complain, it would be Jesus, I believe. He knew starvation. He knew thirst. He said he had no pillow to lay his head down. He had to borrow everything he had, including his own tomb. He didn't even carry his own cross. Did you know that? That cross belonged to somebody else. At least give me my own cross. He didn't say that. The world is cursed. Now, this plan we've been talking about has the ultimate goal of removing that curse forever, but that's still some time away, even if it's tomorrow. And yes, we're going to have to continue to suffer as long as Satan is loose. But we're not without help while we're stuck here. Verse 14 says the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Remember, I said just a few minutes ago that our salvation isn't just something that's off into the future. It's something we can use now. The Holy Spirit has been given to us because we need him. But notice this. The King James says that he is the earnest of our inheritance. The King James says the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Part of what we are receiving and will receive as our inheritance as adopted sons of God is the Holy Spirit. But we've only thus far been given a portion of him. You know what an earnest payment is, right? I know there's one person that knows, that's in this group, that knows what an earnest payment is. Right, Mr. Realtor?
Yeah.
Right? Tell us what an earnest payment is.
How do you want it defined? I mean, it's an earnest payment is a goodwill payment.
There you go. Exactly. Yeah. It's a partial payment.
An a earnest down payment. Payment.
It's a down yeah. payment. Exactly. An earnest payment in business is what you and I call a down payment. Now, what's a down payment? A down payment is a, listen to this, because this is what the Holy Spirit is. It's a promise that the full remainder of what we're entitled to will be rendered sometime in the future. Isn't that amazing? That we aren't even experiencing the whole Holy Spirit yet. This is only a fraction. Isn't a down payment a fraction? Realtors, it's not the whole price. It's a partial payment. It's a fraction. Now, I love the fact, just as a side note, that the original word here that gets translated earnest in the King James is actually derived from a Hebrew word. Now, I love this because it's a business term, and the best business people in all the world, in all of human history, are the Jewish people. And by the way, that's why, at least partially, they've been so hated by so many down through the centuries, especially in Europe. They have this seemingly natural ability to make great success out of the most limited of resources, and that has always led to jealousy and suspicion and animosity and too often deadly persecution. Anyhow, the word is erabon. This Hebrew-derived word is erabon, and this is how the Word Study Dictionary defines it. Quote, something that stands for part of the price and paid beforehand, listen to this, to confirm the transaction. Mr. Realtor said it was goodwill. That's exactly what that means. It's to confirm the transaction. Then it goes on to say it's used in the New Testament only in a figurative sense and spoken of the Holy Spirit, which God has given to believers in this present life to assure them of their future and eternal inheritance. As wonderful and as powerful as the Holy Spirit is in our lives, it's only a fraction of what we're to receive off in the future. when God's plan is complete. And believe me, God's plan will be complete. If for no other reason, to honor Christ. Listen to me. Jesus did something unbelievable for the Father. Jesus did something that's just phenomenal to us. We will never be able, I honestly believe we will never be able to fully understand it. But God does. God knows every ounce of energy and pain and suffering that his only son went through. And if for no other reason, this plan is going to make it because the Father wants to honor the Son. There's that love I was telling you about. For our faith in Christ, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ultimately, once again, our sealing, our identification as belonging to the Father is going to be on display for all the heavenlies so that God gets praise and glory. And we must be at that point, I'm sure, quite beautiful. I mean, I'm pretty darn good looking now, but off in the future, the angels are going to be amazed by us as we go by. That seal is going to cover us completely. Right now, it's only in partial payment, but the seal of the Holy Spirit is going to cover us completely. We will be completely transformed. We're going to be a lot like Christ. That's what the Bible says. We'll be like him. And when that happens, we're going to be display worthy. And for no small reason, because we were once a depraved, unruly, uncontrollable, rather ugly race. And God will have made something beautiful out of us, as no one else in the universe has ever seen or could do. He will be praised because of his mighty work in us, transforming us from lowly, miserable sinners to priests and kings. Now, let me remind you of what's going on here. Paul is slowly showing what the church possesses. We are the church, the called out ones. We, each of us, have received all of these wonderful blessings. And Paul is setting us up to realize that none of this is simply for our own personal benefit. Do we personally benefit? Yes, we do. But it isn't why we've received it. It's just a natural outcome of it. We're not receiving this for our own personal benefit. We must pool our resources, as it were, come together as members of the church and take part as individuals and as members of the church in God's plan of redemption. I know when we take it this slow, it's kind of difficult for us to see that. We're taking it rather slow. But the point Paul is trying to do is getting us to realize that we are the church, the true church. I'm not talking about the Presbyterians. I'm not talking about the Catholics or the Baptists. I'm not talking about the church of God. I'm talking about the church of God. The called out ones, the true Christians. There are lots of true Christians in the Presbyterian church and the Catholic church and the Baptist church. Certainly there is. But that's not what I'm referring to. That's not what God's referring to. That's not what Paul's referring to. The church is the body of believers. And he's trying to tell us in this letter, slowly but surely, all of the things that have been accomplished for us personally so that we can come together as a part of God's plan to help him enact it. Now, there's a definite shift as we move to this next verse. One thing that J. Vernon McGee points out about Paul is something that most people, including myself, never realized. But Paul was a great man of prayer. Sure, we know him as a great teacher. He is certainly a brilliant law expert. He's an incredible organizer of churches. He also has this unbelievable talent for prayer. And earlier we had somebody pray for us before we started. And can I tell you how much I love that prayer? It was exactly the way Paul prays. See, Paul's not flowery or wordy. He gets right to the point. In fact, no one in the Bible is flowery and wordy. I think I've already told you, somebody timed out all of the prayers in the Bible, and the longest one is 3 minutes. Paul, the man of prayer, is practical and to the point. And what's amazing is that he's also teaching as he's praying. What a guy. Now, this last section of the first chapter of Ephesians is one of Paul's wonderful prayers of thanksgiving and praise. Verse 15 is the beginning of one of two of Paul's prayers here in a letter to the Ephesians, and we'll start with that next week.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.